to see everyone present this afternoon. Come back after a full belly with a lot of work to be done. As a matter of fact, you have a part in this assembly. I'll bring the lesson. That's my part. And your part is to stay awake. So we both have work to do. I want to talk, though, about God's part and our part. And many in the religious world have this thought or belief that really there is no part that man plays when it comes to his salvation, his maintaining relationship with God, the hope of eternal life. That's all in God's hand. And it's usually put this way, that God is a sovereign God. And certainly there is truth in that statement. God is a sovereign God. Where people go awry with that thought is that they miss the application, the teaching in Scripture of man's part. Sovereignty of God, in which He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everywhere, is certainly taught in Scripture. But it does not take away from the responsibility that man has. And the teaching of the sovereignty of God, where He does everything for the salvation of man, man does nothing, goes back and really discounts what we see in Scripture concerning the accountability that man has before God. And so I want to talk with you this afternoon about God's part and our part. And certainly, without a doubt, God has done His part. From the very beginning, God has done His part for man. When we think about what it is that God has supplied, He supplied existence for man, a means of continued existence for man, both physical and spiritual. When we look back in Genesis first chapter, verse 3 beginning, and we look at the entire account of what God has done for us, He created. He created this existence that we have, where we have oxygen, we have water, we have the fruit of the field, we have animals, we have all these things that are given to us, placed under the hand of man. God did His part in order for man to exist. But God also did His part, wherever you look in Genesis, the third chapter, and verse 15. By the way, this is the first messianic prophecy that is made. And so we understand from that in relating to the salvation of mankind, as is promised there in Genesis 3 and verse 15, God not only did His part in connection with our physical existence, but also with our spiritual existence. Man was expected to do his part in the beginning. And as we will see, we're expected to do our part also. Man was told, be fruitful and multiply. A direct command that is there, a directive that is given from God, Genesis 1st chapter, verse 28. God also gave a direct command, which is inferred to us in Genesis 2nd chapter and verse 15, of dressing and keeping the garden. You know, wherever you think about that, you think about God doing His part, man doing His part. God didn't create man to be a welfare case. He gave him something to do. And again, you have a direct command, a directive that is given from God in connection with that at the very beginning of time. And then also gave a direct command, but in the prohibitive sense, concerning the tree that stood in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge and good and evil, in Genesis 2nd chapter, verse 16 and 17. When we put all that together, we see that even from the very beginning, God did His part for man. And even in giving command, whether it be directive or prohibitive, it was given from God to man in order in that God knew best for man, and so God still did His part even in giving command. Somebody might question that and say, well, I don't understand that, because if God had not given law, there would be no sin. And that is true. And Paul speaks of that in the Roman letter. Where there is no law, there is no transgression, there is no sin. But at the same time, there wouldn't be the love that we would have toward God. There would not be the blessing that would come upon us, because God in His infinite, all-knowing nature knew what man would do. And provision had been made before the foundation of the world, even before man sinned, that there would be a provision for the forgiveness of sin. And so they go hand in hand. God foreknew all of those things, not causing them to happen, but He foreknew what man would do. God did His part. God expects man to do his part, even as we look back to the beginning. In when we look at God doing his part and man doing his part, I want to take this from John the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 45, and put it in perspective for us about God doing his part and God expecting man to do his part. And it's seen in the raising of Lazarus. Consider this with me, if you would. First of all, when we get to verses 6 and 15, Jesus provided direction that was best for man. In verse 6 of John the 11th chapter says, "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill," when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, "he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." And you think about that for a moment, there would be those that would say, you know, that's a little bit hard-hearted on the part of Jesus. Jesus had been healing for 3 years by this time that this took place, really a little bit over 3 years, probably 3 years and almost 6 months. And there were those that were brought to him, and he would also not only heal those that were brought to him, but as he happened upon those that needed healing, he would take care of them. He came into the town of Nain, and he sees a coffin being carried to in a funeral of a dead person that is inside it, and he raises the dead. And so here we have Jesus, after hearing that Lazarus was dead, he waits 2 days. And it was really God's part. When we think about this, he stayed 2 days longer. And we look in John 11, chapter verse 14 and 15, Jesus told his disciples plainly. Remember, Jesus had said concerning Lazarus to his disciples, "Lazarus sleeps." And then his disciples said, "Well, if Lazarus sleeps, he's resting, he's doing well." Then it says in verse 14, 15, Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died." Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die. It wasn't a surprise. He waited 2 days. As a matter of fact, he waited for that event to take place. And he says, "And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there where Lazarus was, who was ill. For your sake, I'm glad that he's dead, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." When we look at this, we have God's part involved in this. And God's part involved in this is really the direction that was best for man. And he says it there, "I'm glad for your sake that I was not there." There was something that was going to take place that would give them faith, that would confirm through a working of a miracle exactly who Jesus was, even more than what he had already confirmed. And it would be for the benefit not only of those there, but also for us in this particular account. God did his part, even though we may not be able to wrap our minds around this. Why would God let somebody die? Well, you know, that happens every day, doesn't it? And he certainly has the power to keep that from taking place. But he also recognizes, and I think as he teaches here, there's something more important than the physical body. There's something that's beyond that that's more important. When we take a look at verses 17 and 34, man did his part in connection with the death of Lazarus. In the 11th chapter in verse 17, it says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And in verse 34 it says, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Jesus had made the statement earlier on in a teaching of concept. We talked about concept this morning. But in a teaching of concept, "Let the dead bury the dead." You remember that statement that he made? And what Jesus is concerned in here was doing his part as deity in connection with the salvation of the soul and the teaching concerning that. He recognized that man had his part, and rightfully so. Man had provided a burial for this dead man Lazarus. And God did not preclude man from doing that. And it's right and it's proper for there to be a time in which people at the end of their lives, that body is cared for, and there is a closure as far as the relationship is concerned. As long as there is within the understanding of those that are left behind, that is just a shell. It's just a shell. And so God allowed man to do his part. He provided a burial for Lazarus. When we look at verses 11 through 13, also verse 25, verse 42 here in John the 11th chapter, Jesus provided clarity unto faith. And he's the only one that could have. When we look at verses 11 through 13 of John the 11th chapter, it says, "And after saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I go to wake him.' Disciples said, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest." And as we already read, he provided clarity in this situation. Lazarus is dead. But here is the clarity in connection with the death of Lazarus that could only be provided by deity, by God. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, one of the sisters, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And Jesus now speaks from the standpoint of knowledge, understanding, and provision by what he was about to go through. Not many days past this particular event, he would go to the cross. And he tells the sister there, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe?" And the reply came back, "Why, I believe that in the last day he will be raised, that there will be a resurrection." Jesus is saying to her, "Don't you understand that now, right now, before you is standing the resurrection and the life? It's me. It's me." In verse 39, Jesus provided clarity when he said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. He gave clarity to man that whenever God speaks, whenever deity speaks, it is as good as done. It doesn't matter if the event has taken place already or not. When there's been determination that's made by God, the clarity that it should be received by man through faith is that it is done. We are partakers of that aspect, in that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. The day, the end of time will come as a thief in the night. We don't have the right to say, "Well, if that happens, it's not a matter of if, it's when. And it's as good as done." No man can tell when that's going to be. Not an individual. God knows. God knows concerning that. But Jesus, deity, provided clarity unto faith in this situation. He did his part. And that's really what the teaching of the scriptures are. They're clarity unto faith. A confidence that is there that we can have because God said so. And what has come about came about because he said, and what will come about because he said it. And so God, deity, has done his part in the scene here. Man provided comfort in mourning, and is what men are to do. Verses 19 and 33. Verse 19 says, "And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother." The right thing to do. There are those that we lose that we're very close to. There are relationships such as the marriage relationship that ends in death. And in many cases, there has been a long relationship in that marriage state. And it really comes clear what Paul talks about in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in the marriage relationship in those situations. That the two becomes one flesh. And it's like cutting off a part of the body. And that there's such a loss because the two has become one. And so because of that, there certainly is mourning. When we look in verse 33, it says, "When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." I will tell you, it's because of another sermon that I preached in connection with this. I don't believe that Jesus was mourning because of the death of Lazarus. Jesus was mourning because of the lack of faith of all the people around about him. But yet, here we see, though, that there was mourning that was taking place. And that is proper and right for man to provide. You know, the 12th chapter and 15th chapter of Romans speak to the point that we are to rejoice when others rejoice, that is, those of our brethren. We are to weep when others weep, those of our brethren. And we're to share in that. And so man is to do his part in that. God has done his part in providing the clarity unto faith. Man is to do his part in the comfort and the mourning that takes place. Jesus provided commandment. And that is the only thing that deity is the only one that has the right to do that. When we look in verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Lord, by this time there is an odor. He's been dead for 4 days. Remember, it's good as done when deity says so. He says, take away the stone. God provided in that action. Deity provided. Jesus Christ provided the means to understanding, the means of demonstration of the power of God, the means of having faith in what God has to say, the means of following that commandment. I will tell you that if it had been God's will, the stone would not have to have been removed in order for Lazarus to come forth. But God allowed man to do his part in connection with that. But Jesus provided the commandment. Deity provided the commandment. And you know, there's an element there where you have to understand there were many naysayers at this time concerning Christ Jesus. He's not the Messiah. And yet they could not deny what he had done through the 3.5 short years that he had been working. And as a matter of fact, the Jews had said prior to this particular event here in verse 39, if he had been here, surely Lazarus would not have died. They recognized that he was working by power. But you see, Jesus provided the commandment, and men followed it. Men followed it. But commandment comes from God. In verse 41, man was called on to roll away the stone. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And that certainly shows the harmony that there is of the Godhead. But it says here, man was called on to do his part. He rolled away the stone. As we said, there was not a reason that had to be done. But yet, for demonstration purposes, I believe that what Jesus was saying in this, deity will do his part, my part, and you need to do your part. And I think there's a teaching here in connection with that. Verse 43 through the first part of verse 44, Jesus provided deliverance. When we look in John 11, 43 through the first part of verse 44, it says, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus provided that deliverance. And I'll tell you, that certainly was in the aspect of the physical deliverance from death, demonstration of the power of God, that even deity Jesus Christ standing before them had the power over death even before he died. It's not the first time that he demonstrated it. He had done it before. But the fact was is that Jesus provided deliverance, and it was a statement that was made to all. And it was made in a way that had not been seen in the other accounts that we have of Jesus raising people from the dead. Here you have a man that was in the grave for 4 days, and wherever the statement is made, Lord, by this time there's the odor of death upon him. The fact of the matter is that decay had already set in. And God was so powerful, deity was so powerful, Jesus was so powerful that he reversed the effects of that. And Lazarus comes forth. Jesus provided deliverance even from the grips of death. And you know, it's interesting sometimes, I think, the way that we look at death. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. I've been at funerals where an exceptional job may have been done on the body. And someone says, oh, they look so natural. No, they don't. It doesn't look like a living body. Really, it's hiding the eyes to what the real situation is. It's actually decay. It is that which is defilement. And Jesus gave his life so that we don't experience defilement. I'm not talking about physical death, but I'm talking about spiritual death. And so Jesus did his part. He provided deliverance. And then we see in the last part of verse 44, it says there, unbind him and let him go. And by inference, we know that's exactly what took place. Man did his part. You let him go. What this actually was testimony that was given to or given by those Jews that were there that day, that this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. When they let him go. If they didn't believe that, they would not have had a part in any of it. But really, even though unstated, they were showing forth their belief in Christ Jesus. You remember after this that there were those that ran back to the Jewish leaders And they said he does many things. He's risen a man from the dead, has been dead for 4 days with the odor of death upon him. It was reversed. And from that time forward, they looked for a way to put Jesus to death. There were still naysayers and all of it. They didn't understand their part. Those present at Lazarus' death understood their part, and they did that. But those Jewish leaders didn't understand their part. Here's the application to this lesson. God expects us to do our part in our salvation. And I know that you'll hear on TV, maybe you've gone to a church service somewhere, and you'll hear someone say, there is no aspect of work that we can do in order to earn our salvation. I will say amen to that. But then they make every point of obedience an aspect of work, which I disagree. Notice this with me. By believing in him, we're doing our part. And it's seen in Acts 16, chapter verse 30 through 33, says, and this, of course, is in the account of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. You remember that by the power of God, an earthquake came, and Paul and Silas were inside, and they had been singing praises before God. And this earthquake comes, which is not a happenstance, but rather it is God-caused, and all the doors of the prison falls open, and all the stocks that the prisoners were in fell off of their limbs. And you remember that this Philippian jailer says, they're all gone. So therefore my life is forfeit. And that by the Roman law. And he draws his sword to kill himself, and Paul cries out, do thyself no harm, we are all here. And he comes out trembling, and he says to them in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Stop right there for just a moment, because there would be some that would say in the religious world, that's a foolish question. That's a foolish question. Because God is sovereign, there's nothing for man to do. Well, this man understood there was something for him to do. I ask you, how was it that he might understand there was something for him to do? I think it's contained within the context. Paul and Silas were singing and praying. There was something about the praise of God involved in that. There was something about giving glory to God. There's something about the aspect of teaching in connection with prayer, or rather with singing. And we see that, of course, in Ephesians 5:19 and following. Also Colossians 3 and verse 16. There was something that he understood, even though he was over the prison, and I'm sure that he had seen many prisoners come and go. And he had seen the derelict, and he had seen those that were con men, and those that pretended to be one thing and really actually were another. But he comes out and he asks these two men, what must I do to be saved? Two prisoners. I will tell you, it's because of what he heard in the praising God and the prayers that were offered up by Paul and Silas. I take that inference from that. But then it says that they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Stop there for just a moment, because the religious world says, there it is, faith only for salvation. No, it's not. No, what Paul is doing here is placing before this Philippian jailer, I hate to do it again, but a concept. A concept. Belief in what God says leads to salvation. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Stop there for just a moment. Now, why in the world speak any more to him if faith only saved? There would not be another reason to say anything else. If all that was required was belief in the name of Jesus only and nothing else, Paul wasted a lot of breath and also the time of that Philippian jailer and his family. But he spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house, and he took them same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. Why were they baptized? Because they heard the word of faith. And the Philippian jailer recognized there's a part for me to do because God has done his part. Matter of fact, when we think about that, and I think we'll see it here in a little bit, but Colossians 2nd chapter and verse 12. Baptism has to do with faith in the operation of God. And that's what's stated there. And so we see here man doing his part because God has done his part. Christ Jesus came, died upon the cross for us, rose from the dead the third day. But also we see man's part in having that penitent mind. This is what Peter cried out in Acts 3rd chapter and verse 19. Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. God can't do that for you. God cannot say, well, I'm going to miraculously have a penitent attitude come upon you, because what you really are is just a puppet to me, and so I'll make you do whatever I want you to do. No. It's man's part. That repentance is not trying to remember every sin that you ever committed, but rather what it is a change of mind that says, I will no longer serve self, men, tradition, family, lineage, all those other things that are behind me in my past, in my history, but I will serve the one true and living God. I will look to Him. I will do my part. Our part is confessing Jesus. Romans 10th chapter, verse 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It is man's part to do. God gave testimony concerning Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, don't we see that in a very outward, manifest way three times in Scripture? Don't we see that? At Jesus' baptism, the silence of heaven was broken. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At the transfiguration, wherever Jesus was transfigured, there beside Him Moses and Elijah. And God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And in John the 12th chapter, when Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. And remember, the silence of heaven was broken for the third time. I have glorified it, that is, in Christ Jesus and all that He has done, and I will glorify it again. John 12, verse 28. I will glorify it again. And His name was glorified when Jesus, the third day, came forth from the tomb. But testimony concerning Christ certainly was given. But we have to give a confession of Christ Jesus. That's our part. God will not do that for us. That is our part. And then by being baptized into Christ Jesus, very similar situation here, but with the Jews this time rather than with the Gentile, the Philippian jailer. In Acts 2 and verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Accusation against them, conviction based upon their part in the death of Christ Jesus. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? And some today would say, well, there's nothing for you to do, just have faith. Let me tell you, in them having faith, there was something to do. There was still something to do. But it wasn't the totality of what to do. There was more, because Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 39 and 40. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all that are far off, everyone is whom the Lord our God Himself calls. And with many other words. Well, why teach many other words? Well, because there needed to be clarity. With many other words, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves. Whoa. Is He talking about works there? No, He's talking about rendering obedience. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. He's talking about man's part. Render obedience unto God. But it doesn't stop there. It continues once we become a child of God, when we've done our part, we become a child of God, and we are in a relationship with Him, and we see it in a Christian living his life for Christ Jesus. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He understood his part. The life I'm going to live is not like the one I did live. I live by tradition. I live by lineage. I look back at my heritage and so forth. I lived by that. I lived by misunderstanding God's will. I didn't recognize the Savior. I now recognize Him. I'm going to live now for God. I'm going to live for Christ Jesus. So God has and is doing His part in our salvation. It doesn't stop. It continues throughout our life. When we look at Titus 3 verses 4 through 6, Paul says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Talking about the work that deity did in God being manifest in the flesh. Not because of works that we have done, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's man's part. whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God absolutely, and we can never doubt this, we have no need to doubt this, God will always do his part. The question comes back to us. Will we do our part? So I ask you this afternoon, if you're not a child of God, will you this day do your part? God can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Friends and loved ones can't do it for you. You're going to have to do it for yourself, because that's true faith in God. God has done his part. The question is, will you do his part? Will you do your part? If there are those of you who can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.